For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in the Word of God to the book of Song of Solomon, Song of Solomon chapter 1. Song of Solomon comes after Ecclesiastes, right before prophecy of Isaiah. Song of Solomon chapter 1, we'll read the first 11 verses of the chapter. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black, but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. We read the word of God that far this morning. Text for the sermon is verses 2 through 4. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this book of the Bible was written by Solomon under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had given to Solomon an abundance of wisdom, and wisdom that he expressed through many different proverbs and songs and poems. We read in 1 Kings 4, verse 29 and following, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And a little later, he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Some speculate that Solomon wrote this book when he was a young man and in love. And then he wrote the book of Proverbs when he was in middle age to give instruction to his children. And then that he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes when he was an old man and he saw the vanity of life apart from God. We read in the opening words of this book that this is the Song of Songs. It doesn't mean that this is just one of the 1,005 songs that Solomon wrote. Neither does it mean that this is just a collection of many different songs that Solomon put together. What that means is that this is a song that is above every other song. This is the most wonderful, the most beautiful song that's ever been written. We refer to the Bible as the book of books. meaning it's a book that's far above every other book for its beauty. Same is true of this song. There's no other song that can compare to the richness and the beauty of this song. And that because of the content of this song. This is the song of songs because it is a love song. And not the cheap, dirty songs of love that the world spews forth, but a beautiful love song describing the love of a believing man, his wife. Solomon is describing himself here. Throughout the book, there's reference to Solomon, references to the king. He's describing his love for a woman that in the book is referred to as the Shulamite. There are the two main characters, Solomon and his Shulamite wife. And the book is a constant conversation between the two of them. First, she speaks of her love for Solomon, and then Solomon responds in his love for his wife. They're retelling the story of how they met, how they were married, and the deep desire and attraction and love that they have one for each other. Teaches us something about Solomon, first of all. In spite of all of the many gross adulteries that Solomon committed, he did understand the truth of marriage as one man with one woman. And apparently there was one wife, this Shulamite, who was the special object of his love. Even though he sinned grossly in marrying many wives, there was one wife whom he loved. There's important instruction here for husbands and wives today. We husbands and wives could well sit down together and read with profit the book of Song of Solomon. Now we at times maybe are a bit embarrassed to do so. We're a little nervous about some of the language that we read about there and the openness with which it describes the relationship between them. But that's not anything embarrassing, something that's beautiful. The beautiful, deep love and attraction of a believing husband and his believing wife. But in the end, that's not what makes this the Song of Songs. What makes this the song that is above every other song is the fact that this describes the love of Christ for his church. Solomon's love for his wife is obscured by his many adulteries. What we have to see here, and what's the main point of this book, is the love of Jesus Christ for us. God has created our earthly marriages to be a picture of that everlasting union of Christ and His beloved bride. And it's the church here in this text, it's you and me together who exclaim with joy, His love, the love of Christ for us, is better than wine. Call your attention to the text under that theme, a love better than wine. It was first of all the groom's passionate love. Secondly, the bride's joyful response. In the text, we have the Shulamite wife that's speaking. After that introduction in verse 1, immediately it's the wife that speaks of her love for her husband and in his love for her. And she describes Solomon's love for her as better than wine. She doesn't speak of wine here in the way the world uses it to abuse it, to become drunken and addicted and intoxicated. But wine in the Bible is a symbol of the highest joy, the greatest pleasure and that which gives the greatest happiness. What the wife is saying then is that the love of Solomon for her is what provides her the highest joy and the greatest pleasure. It's more precious to her than any earthly thing. She can be the poorest beggar, not having any earthly thing, but to have and to know Solomon's love for her. She's filled with joy and happiness. It gives her the greatest pleasure and delight. That's the kind of deep, passionate love that believing husbands are to have for their wives. To love them so deeply and so passionately and so faithfully that our wives can say, "The love of my husband for me is better than wine." To know his love for me gives me the greatest joy and the greatest pleasure. I don't need any earthly things. There's no earthly thing that can compare to the love of my husband. I can be the poorest beggar. So long as I know the delight and the pleasure of my husband's love for me. Husbands, do you love your wives that way? You love your wives with that deep, passionate love. And wives, do your husbands love you that way so that you can say, "The love of my husband for me is better than wine." Shulamite wife of Solomon can say that with good reason. It's not just a feeling that she has. It's grounded on certain facts that can't be disputed. And there are at least three things here that she describes to ground that knowledge of her husband's love. In the first place, the Shulamite says that Solomon's love is better than wine because of his good character. That's verse 3. Because of the savor of thy good ointment, she's talking about his cologne, his aftershave, and how that's something attractive to her. But then she goes on and says, "Thy name is as an ointment poured forth." His name is sweeter to her than any cologne or aftershave that he might put on. In the Bible, a person's name corresponds to his reputation or his character. What's most precious to her, what makes his love for her better than wine, is that her husband is a man of character. There might be certain physical things about him that she's attracted to. Maybe that's the first thing that caught her eye. But that's not the most important thing to her. It's not so important to her that he be tall and dark and handsome with a rippling physique. She understands that even if he has that, that's going to go away as he gets older. What she's deeply attracted to is the fact that he's a man of reputation and character. He has a name for being respectful. He's an honorable man. He treats her with kindness and compassion, with tenderness and patience. And that's what makes his love so precious to her. That she's loved not just by any man, but she's loved by a man of such outstanding character. And that's what's most precious to believing wives. I have no doubt that if you ask the wives here what's most important to them, they're not going to say the way that their husband looks, as nice as maybe that is, or as attracted as she is to her husband. What's most precious to a wife is that her husband be a man of character, that he be honorable, respectful, that he's kind, he's compassionate, he's loving and he's patient with her. She wants the love of a good man, an honorable man. It's that we husbands cultivate. We want to be such an honorable man of character for the sake of our wives. The young men, those who are dating, that's what you show yourself to be in order to win the affection and the attraction of a woman, or to make her want to marry you eventually. She might be first attracted by your dashing good looks, but what's going to win her heart, when you show yourself to be a man of character. In the second place, Shulamite says that the love of Solomon is better than wine because of the intimacy that they share. Verse 4, draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. Like is found so often in this book, that phrase is describing the sexual relationship between a believing husband and his wife. And that's an important part of their marriage. It's not the be-all and the end-all of their marriage, but it is an important part of their marriage, the intimacy that they share in the wedding bed. But what that's indicative of is the deeper oneness that they share. The physical oneness expressed in the sexual relationship is merely an indicator of the spiritual and emotional, the deeper oneness in their relationship, their communion and friendship with each other. And that sexual relationship is indicative also of sacrificial giving. There's no place in the marriage bed for selfishness. The husband is to give himself for the wife, and the wife to give herself for her husband. And that too is indicative of the life they share in all of their marriage, that they're seeking to serve one another. And in that, the husband taking the lead. Husband loves his wife and gives himself for her. He serves her. Maybe in small ways around the house, he picks up after himself. He helps with the dishes. He's there to discipline the children so it doesn't all fall on his wife. He's willing to give of himself. And that's what's precious to a wife. Not just the physical intimacy that they share, but the oneness of life, the friendship that they enjoy, and then the sacrificial giving, husband toward his wife. Then in the third place, the Shulamite says that the love of Solomon is better than wine because he expresses that love. He assures her of it. Solomon could have loved this Shulamite in his heart, but then never expressed that to her, always left her in doubt. But if she was in doubt at all about his love, she could never say that his love is better than wine to me. She wouldn't know that. She could say that because she knew Solomon's love. He expressed that in many different ways. Verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. He expressed that physically through kissing her. And also through his word, as the rest of this book goes on to describe, Solomon converses with her. He tells her that he loves her, that he loves her with that deep, passionate, faithful love. She knew and was assured of that. So also must every believing wife be confident of her husband's love. He mayn't say, well, I love her in my heart. He has to show that to her so that there's never a doubt in her mind about his love. Maybe shows that in physical ways. Gives her a kiss every day when he comes home from work. He holds her hand as they're going around. Sits next to her in church and puts his arm around her. Maybe in small ways he expresses his love for her. He shows his love and his giving for her, sacrificing himself. And he tells her. Often we could ignore something as simple as that. A husband telling his wife, I love you. I'm so thankful to God for you. It's important that husbands do that so that their wives know and are confident the love of their husband for them. And knowing that, then they can say, my husband's love is better than wine. But as beautiful as that deep, passionate love of a husband for his wife is, pales in comparison to the love of Jesus Christ for his bride. And that's what we have to see here. What's being expressed here is the church's confidence in Christ's love for her. That's a figure that the Bible goes back to again and again, the idea of Christ as the bridegroom and the church as his bride. So that it's the church here who says the love of Christ for us is better than wine. It's his love for us that gives us the greatest joy and delight and happiness. It's far more important than any earthly thing to me. No earthly thing, nothing of this world can compare to the knowledge of the love of Christ for me. I can be the poorest beggar without any earthly thing. That's fine. So long as I know that deep love of my Savior for me. And that knowledge that we have of our Savior's love is well grounded. Same three things that the Shulamite could say about Solomon, the church knows about Christ. In the first place, we can say his love for us is better than wine. Because of his name, his character. And his name is a name which is far beyond any other name. His name is God. His name is creator of heaven and earth. His name is provider, sustainer, ruler, and Lord over all things. His name is Messiah, Savior, Jesus. And look at his character. He has a character and a reputation that is without blemish and that cannot be spoken against. His character is one of faithfulness and love, kindness, compassionate patience. He's faithful to a bride that is unfaithful. He loves a church that doesn't love him by nature and whose love is imperfect. His character is of the highest character. His name is far beyond any other name. And it's the knowledge of that that makes his love so precious to us, better than wine. We're loved by God himself. We're loved by a Savior. We're loved by one who is so faithful to us and loves us unconditionally. It's the love of that one, the love of Christ for us, the love of a good man, makes that love so precious. The second place we can say his love is better than wine because of the intimacy of our relationship to him. The sexual relationship in marriage is a picture of the closeness and the intimacy of our relationship to Christ. And we can't think of that in any sexual way, but it's so close that we are one flesh with Christ. He lives within us by his Spirit. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We enjoy the closest intimacy and friendship with Him in the covenant. He takes us, as it were, into His bedchamber to commune with us. And there's a day that's coming when He'll take us to the mansions that He's prepared in heaven. He sacrifices for us. He's made the greatest sacrifice, the most beautiful, powerful expression of love in giving Himself. Standing in our place, enduring hell and the wrath of God to deliver us from our sins. And on the basis of that sacrifice, draws us to Himself, lives with us, is always present with us, speaks to us His words of love, listens to us as we pour out our hearts, all of our deepest fears and struggles and sorrows to Him. Intimacy of our relationship to Christ means His love is better than wine. In the third place, that love is better than wine because He assures us of it. If we didn't know His love, how could we say His love for me is better than wine if He left us perpetually to doubt about that? But He assures us. He expresses that love in His kisses. The kiss of reconciliation, the kiss of peace with Him, the kiss of the assurance of His love for us. And that love is for us personally. It's not just that Christ loves His church broadly and generally, but He loves each one of us as members of His church with that deep, passionate love, so that we can say He loves you and He loves me. It's so important that we know that. It's important for those who are married to be reminded of that. The love of our spouse for us, as precious as that is not the most important thing to us. More important than that is the knowledge of Christ's love for us. And that's what our marriage is intended to remind us of and point us to. That's something that's important for singles, for widows and widowers, for those married but living in a bad marriage to remember. We have the love of Christ for us. We don't need marriage to be fulfilled and to be happy. We know the love of Jesus Christ. Earthly marriage is temporary. The love of Jesus Christ is everlasting. To know and to be assured of that love is better than wine. And that's what Christ is doing for us this morning in the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ draws us to Him and He kisses us. He kisses us. He assures us of His love for us as we partake of the sacrament, so that we go forth in confidence of that love. And our response is the same as the Shulamites to Solomon's love. Although what's on the foreground here is the love of Solomon, it's a love that's described by his wife. It's the words put into her lips as she speaks to her friends. She's gathered them around, the daughters of Jerusalem, and she's telling them about his love. I have to mention this just briefly. In the first place, her response is joy. Verse 4, "We will be glad and rejoice in thee." She rejoices in understanding she doesn't deserve this love. She goes on to say that she's black, she's ugly, she's not desirable, and this king loves her? It astounds her, and she's filled with joy. And the second place, she speaks of that love to others. She gathers her friends, the daughters of Jerusalem, and she tells them of the love of the king for her. And then in the third place, her response is love for him and a desire for him, an attraction for him. Verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. She's not just saying that this is a fact. She's saying she wants that. And then verse 4 can be translated this way. Draw me after thee. Let us run together. Draw me after you. Take me into your arms. Let's run together into the marriage chamber is the point there. Knowing his love, she desires him, desires to be with him, to have fellowship and communion with him. That's the love that a husband has for his wife. And when a husband loves his wife that deeply and that passionately, it draws his wife toward him. It attracts her towards him. That's why the Scriptures give the command to the husband to love the wife. When the husband is doing that, the wife will respond in love for her husband. She'll desire him and desire to commune closely with him. And that response is our response spiritually to the love of Jesus Christ. We're filled with joy. What other response could there be? We have one who loves us. And the one who loves us is God Himself, the one who's given His life for us. And who are we? We're black, we're ugly, we're undeserving of that love. Joy fills our hearts at the knowledge of the love of Christ for us. Secondly, our response is to speak of that to others. How can we not? We have a Savior that loves us, that's given Himself for us. How can we keep our mouth shut? And yet every one of us knows what that's like. You ask us about the weather, or about the game last night, or about our family, we can go on and on and on and talk at length about those things. You ask us about something spiritual, hardly want to talk about it, and we quickly want to change the subject. Why is that? If our hearts are so captured by the love of Jesus Christ for us, how can we keep quiet when we talk to each other? The King loves me. Can you believe that? Me. Of all people, He loves me. He gave Himself for me. He died to save me from my black, ugly sins. How wonderful the love of Christ for me. In the third place, our response to that love is that we love Christ. We desire Him. We long for closer fellowship and communion with Him. Characterizes our life as His people, as we know Him, as we grow in that knowledge, as we're reminded again and again of His love for us. We desire closer fellowship and communion with Him. We desire to walk more closely with Him. We desire to speak to Him more often, and to pour out our hearts to Him. We desire to hear Him speak through His Word to us. Our response is the same as the wife here. I'm loved by this king. Let him kiss me. Kiss me with his kisses of reconciliation and peace and forgiveness. Draw me after thee. Let's run together. Let's commune together in the warmth of the covenant and fellowship and communion. I want more of Christ. Always more. There's never enough. I want to know his love more deeply. I want to dwell more closely in fellowship and communion with him. Confess that as we come to the supper this morning. We're so overwhelmed with the knowledge of the passionate love of Christ for us that our desire is for communion. Communion with him. So we come with joy in our hearts, thanksgiving, knowledge of his love for us, which is better than wine. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for thy word. Apply that to our hearts so that we know and are confident of the love of Christ for us. And confirm that now through our partaking of the sacrament of his broken body and his shed blood. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Turn now to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, which is found in the back of the Psalter on page 91. The consistory has granted permission to two individuals to partake of the Lord's Supper with us this morning. First of all, Jana Regnerus from our Loveland Protestant Reformed Church, and then Caleb Grunewig, member of our Hall Protestant Reformed Church, who's membership papers are currently being transferred to our congregation. We welcome them to the table with us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.